Good to see you guys. Hey, if you're visiting with us, we just want to say welcome. And we're a church, a Christian church, which means that we follow Jesus. And hopefully that means something, not just about what we talk about, but hopefully what we do and what we're doing. So anyway, we're just glad you're here. We're going to spend some time kind of diving into some old stuff. You guys down with old stuff? I'm talking old stuff. You know, I think that, you know, a lot of times whenever you look at the Bible and you kind of dial back into the very beginning of it, I think sometimes we almost lose the humanity of it a little bit. Just stories and things that we kind of talk about, but we kind of forget that it's real people and real situations, real things happening. And I think that sometimes whenever we kind of lose that humanity of stuff that happened 3,000 years ago, we might even treat those people as different than us, you know, because of course we're the civilized people. We're not so ancient or barbaric. But I think in a lot of ways, what I find is as I dig back into a lot of these stories, I see people and patterns that we continue to follow ourselves. And in some ways that's good, in some ways that's completely sad and tragic. But one thing that I want to do is reconnect to a story back in the book of Exodus. So to kind of orient you, at the very, very beginning, we have Genesis, then we have Exodus, which is kind of the Exodus, okay? And it's really this story, this account of these people, the Hebrew people, who are enslaved and in bondage in Egypt. And they've been enslaved and in bondage for over 400 years. I think it was like 430 years, okay? You can imagine if you're part of this group of people, enslaved. I mean, of course, it's never a fun thing to be enslaved, right? I wouldn't know, I guess, but it's probably not a fun thing to be enslaved. But whenever you have an idea of who you are and what your identity and purpose is in the world, but whenever you feel so trapped and enslaved in a situation that you can't quite be who you were made to be, and you can't quite fulfill the purpose that you have in your life, I think that beyond the physical slavery, there's a mental and a spiritual slavery that's happening as well. And so what we have early on in the story, I'd say that this is probably 1400 years BC, which would put that at about 3400 years ago. You have a group of people who are kind of these God's people, who are enslaved in Egypt, probably waking up every morning wondering what's going on. I thought we were your chosen people, but we feel trapped. We feel enslaved. You said that we were going to be this chosen people that would outnumber the stars and that we would bless generations. But we don't feel very blessed, and we sure aren't a blessing. I think that the story of these Hebrew people in a lot of ways is kind of a microcosm of our lives. Okay, and if you don't know what that means, I would say that this story of this Hebrew people is very specific to the life of the Christian. Okay, probably wondering what that means. There's an author who wrote a book called Walking the Bible, which I highly recommend. Somebody has my copy of it. Thank you, Jake Finley. So when I was looking for it last night to reference it, I couldn't find it because somebody else had it. That's all right. Through the power of Google, I was able to, oddly enough, whenever I'm searching for a specific thing on Google and it brings up the Google preview in the book, you only get a snapshot of certain pages and then you're cut off. It was exactly the pages I needed. So, awesome. But there's one line that I think is really interesting that he has in this book. And what this author did was he was a New York Times writer. He went back to the Holy Land, and he starts walking the first five books of Moses. Okay, so he's going through lands like Egypt and Sinai and Canaan and all these areas, kind of reliving the past and kind of walking through the stories and the accounts. It's just a beautiful representation and account. But one thing that he says, only by entering the story ourselves can we understand its meaning. Did you get that? Only by entering the story ourselves can we understand its meaning. Okay, so we have this group of people, they're in a foreign land, they've been there 430 years, they're enslaved. While they're enslaved, think about this. They're taking on the customs and the practices of the people who are enslaving them. I think further filtering down their identity. Okay, they're becoming something very different than what they were intended to be. All right? They're in a faraway land. They're taking on practices and customs that are far different than who they were made to be. But this is the part of the story that starts getting interesting. A savior, a rescuer, comes into the enslaved land in Moses, right? The salvific figure, the one who brings salvation for the people. And he leads them through the river, through the river's waters, and into freedom. But then, what happens? They're wandering around the desert for 40 years. Trying to make their way to a new land. A note that I took, it just says, but even though a savior came in to the place of enslavement and brought them out of that land and into freedom, in a lot of ways they were still the same people they were the day before. Let's be more specific to the Christian. Even though a savior came into the land of enslavement and brought the people through the river's waters out of slavery and into freedom and to the other side, it's possible that you're still the same person that you were the day before. And it's not like things change overnight. It's not like the light switch just switched. Doug's been using the analogy of the pig pen the last couple of weeks. I think we're going to turn the switch off on that. Doug did a great job with it, and I think it's right on. We're going to kind of turn the page on it and say, you know, it's one thing to be the person who's enslaved, who's kind of lost in that place, that's kind of lost identity, lost purpose, wondering if there's anything that's ever going to change in their lives, in your lives, wondering if there's any way out of it, maybe crying out day and night, God, do you hear me? Do you hear my cries? Although they had been enslaved, they longed for, whenever they got out, even though they had been brought out of slavery, they longed to go back to slavery. That doesn't make any sense, does it? Like, the very people who were crying out to God to be brought out of slavery because of the conditions are the very people, once they're brought out of slavery, who are saying, I wish I could go back. Why is that? Life was better when it was dictated. Even if we aren't experiencing our full humanity, it was great to know where my three meals were going to come from. at least we weren't eating this crazy bread, funny stuff called manna. You know, this is kind of gross and disgusting. We're wandering around through the desert. We don't even know where our next meal is going to come from. We're parched and thirsty. Hey, I'd like to go back to slavery because at least I know it's a little more predictable. At least I have a roof over my head. You know what I think is interesting about it? You know, you have this group of people who were enslaved, who had taken on pagan practices, who had taken on idol worship. You know, these holy, chosen people of God start pulling on these religious practices and the ways of thinking of the Egyptians. Imagine being in a culture for 430 years. Do you not think that you're going to start becoming like the culture? I think that part of the beauty of the desert, let me back up. Wouldn't it have been just great if God would have just said, I'm going to take you people that I'm rescuing who are enslaved, and voila, you're home. Wouldn't that be like what we would want? You know, forget the heartache, forget the turmoil, forget the process. I just want to be to the end point. I thought the light switched and then we're good. Like, I thought we've been crying out, we were rescued through the water, and everything's great and good and we're home, and everything is the way that we always intended it to be. But that's not the way that it happened. The people came out and were in the desert for 40 years. And I think that maybe many times we kind of look at the desert and we say, you know, desert's a bad place to be, especially whenever you're lost and wandering around in circles for 40 years. But I'm telling you that that's the exact place where God starts stripping away everything that you've known. I think that's the place where God starts stripping away all those pagan practices that you've taken on, all the ways that you've identified with that particular culture. Once you're in the desert, God starts stripping away that old identity. Are we tracking here at all? Isn't it exactly the old things that need to be stripped away before you can become something different? Isn't it the old way of life that needs to be shed away and taken off before you can be shaped and molded into something that God always intended? I don't know. I think that, just so there's no surprises or no misgivings, like many people think, I think that many people from the outside looking in think, well, you know, once you become a Christian, all of a sudden life is good and great and the light switches and we're perfect people and there's no problems, there's no turmoil, there's no heartache, there's no questions, there's no doubt. I'm here to tell you that that's exactly what the desert is. It's wandering around and it's God working through the process of transformation, of taking off the old, stripping away who you used to be, and molding you and shaping you into something new and beautiful that's usable, giving you an identity and a purpose. So here's what the author says in the book, Walking the Bible. Up to now, the Israelites have been wandering from Mesopotamia through Canaan, and then they were enslaved in Egypt, and absorbing elements from all of those places, picking up a little bit here and there and becoming a completely different people. They are now ready to break away and begin forming their own culture, their own empire. They must now become active participants in their own story. Actors, not just reactors. I'm going to read that last part again. They are now ready to break away and begin forming their own culture. They must now become active participants in their own story, actors, not just reactors. You hear the difference there? Here's what God says to the Israelites. He says, you shall not do as they do in the land of Egypt where you lived, and you shall not do as they do in the land of Canaan, to which I'm bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes. You shall follow my rules and keep my statutes and walk in them. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. And then in Ezekiel it says, after a period of time, God says to them through the prophet Ezekiel, he says, you have not walked in my statutes, nor obeyed my rules, but have acted according to the rules of the nations that are around you. Right? The God that delivers the people out of slavery and bondage from the old people they used to be, who've brought them out and stripped away their old ways in order to begin crafting a new people at Mount Sinai with the law, right? How does God begin shaping a people? Well, for the Israelites, he gives them a law and says, here's what it looks like to be upright, just, and righteous in the world. Okay? But then we see a hard-necked group of people, if you will. I want to focus on the line that the author says, they must become active participants in their own story, actors, not just reactors. Have you ever felt enslaved in your own life? Maybe more specifically, do you feel enslaved now in any way? Have you ever felt like you were wandering aimlessly in the desert? People who call themselves Christians, have you ever felt like that you're walking aimlessly in the desert? Do you feel that way now? Man, I love silence. It's like the weight of it. Oh. I don't know, man. I'm the kind of person who's pretty honest about my own life. I've been the slave. I've been the wanderer. In many ways, I'm still the slave and I'm still the wanderer. I think the same words can be said for all of us, if we're honest. I think we must become active participants of our own story. Each and every one of us, each and every one of you, are an actor with your own unique story of how you were brought out of slavery. Each one of us we have our own unique story about the Egypt we were in, if you will. You see how these words from 3,000 years ago resonate loud and clear right now? I mean, it's no different. It's like the larger story about every person's life. It's like the process. Our own unique story about how the liberator, Jesus, came into that slavery and brought us out of it. Who breaks into the land of enslavement and brings the enslaved through the river waters and into freedom. And then we're confronted with the desert. The long, arduous, painful, sweaty, dirty, filthy desert. The circular, redundant paths, trying to find our way. And I think in many ways there are times when, once again, if we're honest, any one of us can say, maybe it was just easier when I was back in that life. Desert's too hard. I want to go back. Even though it was oppressive and not life experienced in its full humanity, at least it was predictable. And unfortunately, I woke up with a headache the next morning. Rather than, and I think that rather than being the kind of people that embrace the desert as a place where we shed off the old skin, take on the new. I think that many times we view the desert as the place of suffering, of pain, place of sacrifice. That's a place where it hurts sometimes. I think that people, I'm going to make a guess that there's a lot of people here that have experienced and are experiencing the desert. But it's in the desert that you find God. I think it's in the desert where we lose everything. It's also the desert where you gain everything. How profound is that? A desert is a place where you, where everything is taken away. It's a place where you can find God. It's a place where you can absolutely lose everything, but absolutely gain everything. So I'm just going to say that I think that the desert ought to be embraced. Any takers? Nobody wants to be a taker. I think it's in the desert where we find our full purpose and identity. So there's no confusion. I think it's in the desert where we find out it's in the desert where we find out what it means to be fully alive and fully human. I think that we need to quit cussing at the desert. If you think I've gone too far, I'll bring a couple scriptures into it just so you know I'm not making stuff up. Jesus, the liberator, himself said, "Do not be like them," speaking of the religious hypocrites and the pagans. Right? Don't be like those guys. I'm calling you out of that. I'm calling you out of religion. I'm calling you out of missing the point. I'm calling you out of following the rules and the rituals. I'm calling you into something that's going to change your identity and purpose. I'm taking you out of something where, yeah, you might have been a tax collector and you might have been a prostitute. You might have been the person pushed to the edge of society where no one wanted to hang with you or be with you. But I'm inviting you into something where you can find life and purpose. I don't want you to be like the people who think they've got it figured out but don't, who are living by rules and regulations but miss the heart of the matter. I'm calling you into something where your life's going to change, where you change from one system of living into a completely different system. So don't be like those guys. I think he's saying the same thing to us. Calling you out of whatever system that you've attached yourself to. I'm calling you out of whatever Egypt that you've been in, and I'm saying, don't be like those guys. You know what? Because that's enslavement. That's death. What's the opposite of life to the fullest? Life to the leastest. Life to the smallest. That's small life back there. That's got to be the message version. That's small life back there. Get into full life up here. That's the message version. You think I'm making this stuff up? Paul, another Bible dude, we call him Paul the Guide. I think that sounds a lot more Eastern. Keep in mind, the Bible is Eastern. It's an Eastern thing. People got really nervous and thought I was talking about something Eastern and mystic. I am. Paul, it's called, anyway, Paul the Guide said to the radical followers of Jesus, you ready for this one? Romans 2:2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be renewed by the transforming of your mind. It's the old system. It's what you used to be a part of. That's what you've been brought out of. I'm saying strip away the old. Put on the new. Let your mind be renewed. You know, there's actually a difference between being made new and being renewed. I just thought of that. Being made new sounds like it happens instantly. Being renewed sounds like it's a process. All of a sudden, it reminds me of the desert. The story the Christian finds himself or herself in is one of, you're going to love this. You ready? The story that the Christian finds him or herself in is the story of nonconformity. I thought I'd get a little more hoops and hollers for that. Man, where are all my anti-establishment people at? Jeez, screw the man. Anyway, did I show up at the right place today? Where am I? Where's my pulpit? Do not be like those people. Do not be religious and missing the point. Don't be like the pagans. I've just screwed everything up. Sorry, Ryan. Sorry, all you iTunes listeners, all five of you. Okay, so we have Jesus saying don't conform to, or don't be like them. We have Paul saying don't conform to the pattern of this world because you've been brought out of that. And you're being molded and shaped into something different. It's a process of being molded and shaped into something different and new. And I like that a lot. The story that the Christian finds him or herself in is the story of nonconformity. Did you catch that? Nonconformity? Yay! Yes, finally! Coming out of the place of restriction, oppression, enslavement, and death to find freedom and life. The story, Judy, that the Christian finds him or herself in is nonconformity to the patterns of the world. Don't be like this guy, where there's oppression and enslavement and death. Come over here to a place where you'll find life and life to the full. Come out of and do not conform to conventional wisdom. Come out of and do not conform to futile and godless thinking. Come out of and do not conform to foolish reasoning and stupid speculations. Come out of and do not conform to the foolish life of a simpleton. I like that. I made that one up myself. Actually, I didn't. This is all the Message version. I actually spliced my version with the Message version. Come out and do not conform to vile affections and degrading passions, but come into the way of life and love. I don't want to go. Thanks. Tony Baloney in the house. It's an inside joke. Early this morning, I got to tell you, it's funny. Robin, do you mind? Somebody said your name. And Robin said, free association. It's like, whenever I hear Tony, I think of baloney. So now everybody knows. Is Robin your grandfather? The very purpose of God is taking a disparate and broken people, guiding them through the desert so as to shed the old ways while creating and forming a unified body that looks like Jesus. That's cut and dry, plain and simple. The very purpose of God is to take a broken and disparate people into the desert, shed the old ways, and begin forming and crafting and making people new in the likeness of Jesus, period. Don't add anything to it. Don't take anything away from it. I just don't know how it can be made any easier. Maybe I'm being a simpleton. Is it harder than that, Greg Coy? You weren't even paying attention. I'm just kidding. Ryan was cutting jokes in the back. I mean, is it any harder than that? But don't you think that many times, and I agree with everything you said, don't you think many times that we're in the desert and it's like, I thought it was going to be better than this. I thought you promised it was going to be, you know, right. And I just think that that's wrong. I think it's just dead wrong. I think that we've set up maybe wrong expectations. I think that maybe from the outside looking in, maybe that's the message that we've told too many people. Come here and everything will be fixed. Jesus will be your fixer, you know, and everything will be magically cured and better. And I don't think that. I don't think that things are magically better. I think that, I mean, think of, once again, you think I'm kidding here? What does Romans 12:1 say? We read Romans 12:2. I didn't even read 12:1. Become a living sacrifice. How do you do that? Continuing to sacrifice the old to God and continually made new. It's a process of dying and being renewed, and it's a death and life process. Become a living sacrifice. I want to focus on three passages to kind of close this thing out. And when I say close it out, I don't mean like I'm going to be done in a minute and a half or 2 minutes. I mean like this is the last section, and it's going to take about 15 minutes to go through. I don't want there to be any crazy expectations here. You know you're in the right place when you have an idea about what you're going to talk about and teach on. And you go to your bookshelf, and I ordered 3 books a week and a half ago. It was the top 3 books by John Stott, who just passed away within the last couple of weeks. And everybody's saying how great he was, one of the most influential, top 150 people in the world of all time or whatever. And I thought, I've never read any John Stott, and I feel like I'm missing something. So I order his top 3 books. I put them on the bookshelf. And I was just going to, I just had some time yesterday morning and I wanted to start one. And I had the one that I was going to start in my hand. This one was on the shelf. And I thought, is this the one that I need to be reading? And I sat there. I looked at the other two. I said, I was even going to pick the other one. And I was like, no, I think it's this one. I pulled it off. I opened it up. And guess what the first chapter is about? Moses, the Israelites, slavery. You know what the next part was about? And I start telling my wife, I'm like, you're never going to believe this. Like, I open up, I start reading, and it's what I'm going to talk about Sunday. She's like, whoa, that's really weird. That's kind of the way it works, doesn't it? I'm like, yeah, it kind of is. I continue reading. Guess what the next section was about? The Sermon on the Mount. And that's where we're going to be going. It's just weird to me. Anyway, I think you should read this book. I've read a few chapters in it. It's called The Radical Disciple, Some Neglected Aspects of Our Calling by John Stott. It is like super easy reading. I mean, I could probably read this in 2 hours if I wanted to just hustle through it. He breaks it down into the essential form, very simplistic. Highly recommend it. But what I want to do is I want to borrow heavily from it at this point. So we're going to do 3 sections. We're going to hit Romans 8, 28, and 29 if you're a note taker. We're going to hit 2 Corinthians 3, 16 through 18. And we're going to hit 1 John 3, 1 and 2. And what I like here is whenever he talks about the Israelites and slavery and the desert, in this process that's happening, he sets it up perfectly to say what we're being crafted and shaped into by God is Christ-likeness. Okay? So what we want to do is take a look at 3 passages, and it's going to kind of set us on course for the next 3 months maybe. Because to let you guys know kind of what I'm thinking, if God's intention is to take a group of people from varied backgrounds who've come out of various Egypts and to make them into something new, what that ultimately means is that he's crafting and shaping a group of people into oneness and wholeness together, okay? And we have to say, well, what does that look like on the other end? What does that, what shape does that take? And it's Christ-likeness, okay? And in all aspects of our life. And no greater place to jump into than the Sermon on the Mount. So anyway, let's take a look at these passages. If you have a Bible, great. If you're not, Quinn has a couple that he'd like to throw your direction. I'm not even convinced that I have the NIV up here, but I think it is. So here's what he says in Romans 8, 28 and 29. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. I'm going to read it again. One specific part. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. To be conformed to the image of who? Okay, so in the past, even at the very beginning, the whole intention of God was to form a group of people that would look like God in human form, that would look Christ-like. So from the very beginning, from the past, we can find out that God's intention was to make sons and daughters who look like Christ in everything that we do, okay? So John Stott would say it this way, conformity to the image of God means to be like Jesus, pretty simple, and Christ-likeness is the eternal predestinating purpose of God. All he's saying is, from the very beginning, this was the intention of God. Let's take a look at 2 Corinthians 3:16 through 18. So here's what Paul says to the Corinthians. He says, but whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is. See, I wasn't making up all this. All right, so when a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom, because you were once in captivity. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So presently, what is Paul saying? That in the present, these veils have been taken away, and the ongoing work of God in the present tense is that we're being transformed into the image of Christ with ever-increasing glory. Praise God. John Stott would say it this way, the perspective has changed from the past to the present, from God's eternal predestination to his present transformation of us by the Holy Spirit. So it's changed now. We've heard the past, that it was God's intention. In the present, we know that it is God's intention and that he's working through his Spirit to teach and train us up and to be into Christ-likeness, for the Spirit of God to show us the things that need to be taken off or shed and creating something new that has identity and purpose that looks like Christ. 1 John 3, 1 through 1 and 2. Here's the last passage. It says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what will be has not been made known, but we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So here we have the future, okay? So we have the past, this is what God always intended. We have the present, this is what God is doing through his Spirit to make us in Christ-likeness. And then he's saying, there'll be a day when Christ returns, when we will be like Christ. And the only thing that I would add to that is if I know how things are going to be in the future, I believe that that informs my present. Does it not? If somebody says, here's the way you're going to be acting in the future, by simple deduction, I would say, then why wouldn't I start doing it now? Is that logical or illogical? It's almost like that we have the opportunity that the future has broken into the present, and that's who we're becoming right now. Which is even weirder now that you think about it, because every single moment is our past, present, and future. Oh, now we're getting somewhere. Wow. I'm just going to have to soak that in for a second. John Stott would say, and if God is working towards this end, it is no wonder he calls us to cooperate with him. Follow me, imitate me. And I agree. I think it's beautiful. Man, it's not religion. It's not going through the motions. It's not taking attendance. It's not whatever else you want to call it. Man, I think it's just very simple. Is that God is taking a group of people, a varied group of people who've come out of so many different things. This is the most diverse group of people that I've ever been in community with. Is it not? I mean, we're talking about a variety of people on the socioeconomic scale. We're talking about a variety of people whenever it comes to the problems and issues that you've had. We're talking about a variety of differences in race and background and family and you name it. This is a diverse and eclectic rambling wreck. And if I was on the outside looking in, I would say there's nothing good that could come from this group of people. Right? Beyond that, there's no way that this group of people could cooperate with one another. There's no way that this group of people could love each other. There's no way that this group of people could forgive each other. And I would say I'd probably be right on. But you know what the mystery of it is that in the present, the future has broken in and is molding and shaping a group of people into Christ-likeness where miracles happen. Where we can't take the credit for any of it, thank God, that whenever somebody from the outside looks in and says, I've never seen so much grace in my life. I've never experienced so much love in my life. I've never experienced so much healing community in my life. I've never seen people love their enemies like this group of people. I've never seen, I'll just read you what I wrote instead of just going for it. Listen to this. God is creating a body of the transformed. We are the voices preaching this good news to the world of what it looks like when it comes out of slavery and is molded into the life-giving way of God. We are the hands caring for the elderly, giving food to the hungry and lifting up the downtrodden. We're the mouths and voices that encourage the single mother, praise the fatherless child, and pray for the brokenhearted. We are the feet standing by the oppressed, walking with the lonely, and running into the neighborhoods, meeting every person in their place of pain. We are partners with God in this great restorative work. We are the means through which God puts back together that which has been broken, finds that which has been lost, and picks up that which has been cast aside. Praise God. Let's pray. God, we know that it's always you and it's never us. Left to my own devices, I hurt people. I wound people. I tear people down. I let people down. God, I think that we're all like that. I think that we're so quick to say we want to go back to where things are easy, where life is predictable, but we also know that it's not a life-giving place. And I just pray, God, that there's something that you're doing here, that there's a people that you're creating to be your people in this community and in this world. God, that you are raising to life this amazing body of people that look like Christ and it defies all conventional wisdom. God, that you would get the glory for it and not us, not for a single second, because there's nothing good that comes from us, only you. God, I just pray that we would take on the life of being living sacrifices. God, that we're continuing to walk along with each other and shed the old in this desert and put on the new, that your spirit would give us new eyes and the new heart and breathe a fresh breath in our lungs. God, we love you so much, and we thank you for teaching us and showing us a new way, not a new religion. God, I just pray that in the same way that Jesus said it, that we're not like them, and whoever them is, it doesn't matter, but that we're just somebody different. We love you, and we lift you up, and we ask for your continued blessing and leading in this place, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Awesome. With 3 minutes to go, we're going to have Cynthia come up, we're going to have Grace come up, and we're going to have everybody come up, and we're just going to pray for them and bless them on their journeys, that they would be good representatives of TLR and God. Come on up.